This is tape number ODK-401.
What a blessing to be with you tonight. Sometimes you do. You have to read into voices just what's going on and all as it relates to that phone conversation. Let's stand together. Let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 6 tonight. Numbers chapter 6. We'll pick up in verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Wonderful time of worshiping you in song. And as we have sung, we are so happy to be in the truth. And Lord, so many of us spent so many years outside of the truth, searching for it, and whoever you allowed to pen that lyric, it touches our hearts. We are thrilled, Lord, not only to hear your truth and to know your truth, but to live it and to enjoy the abundant, indescribable life that is ours as we do. Would you, because you're such a gracious God, bless your word to our hearts and to the deepest part of our lives, Lord, tonight, by your active Holy Spirit that Brian has spoken of. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Numbers is written to a wandering people, God's people. And there is a larger sense in which the entire volume of the book is written to a wandering people. And that no matter where you run into God's people all over this world, you are running into a people who are pilgrims and strangers in this world and are far away from home until you one day see them in heaven's glory. And because the Lord knows this to be the condition of his people, he knows that we are a people in need of special blessing. In this world, the believer in the Lord Jesus faces all of the things that everyone else in the world faces. We face the threat of crime. We face the threat of violence. We face the threat of war. We face the threat of being laid off from our jobs. We face the threats against our family, the difficulties in family relationships, in marriages, the challenges of raising children. If a man is a Christian farmer, he has to face the same weather the unbelieving farmer faces. If he is a believing rancher, he has to face the same diseases that an unbelieving rancher has to face. We have to face illness, and on and on and on that list can go. But in addition to all of those things, the child of God also faces what those that don't know the Lord don't face in this world, and that we face persecution, we face isolation and rejection in some of the most intimate relationships in our life. We face reviling, we face mocking and scorning, we face a spiritual warfare that the world knows nothing about, the sense that we do until we come to know the Lord. We face a constant pressure in our lives and temptation to compromise. We face the challenge. We uniquely face the challenge of raising godly children to go against the stream of this world. And on and on and on that list can go. And thus, with so much working against us in this very fallen world, the Lord knows that we are in need of supernatural power and strength, and He's given it to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He knows that we are in need of supernatural wisdom and truth, and He's given it to us in His Word. But He also knows that we as His people are in need of supernatural encouragement in our lives. And in this passage, we have the Lord Himself telling Moses to instruct the priests regarding the blessing that He wanted to have regularly pronounced over His people associated with every spiritual gathering that had to do with Him, and at the end of that gathering. In other words, these are the things that He wanted His people to have ringing in their ears and ringing in their hearts when they left any gathering associated with Him. And as perhaps you know, in that time in Jewish history, they met there at the tabernacle at least once a day. On sometimes during the week, they met there multiple times. In other words, they would hear this benediction at least one time a day. And God said, I want them to hear this so often that they know it frontward, they know it backward, they know it sideways, they can start in the middle and go any direction they want. I want them to know these things about Me. And in this blessing is a reassurance of six things regarding the Lord, six things that the Lord wants us as His people to be continually reminded of concerning Himself. Because He knows that with so much working against us as His people in this fallen world, that if we ever even slightly begin to think that He is against us, it'll be too much for us. It can send us over the edge. The first thing that He wanted declared over His people was the Lord bless you. The first thing that He wanted His people continually reassured of concerning Him is that He is a God who blesses. Our God is a blessing God. And He wanted them to know that. He wanted that planted in their ears, in their mind, in their heart on a daily basis, that the God that we serve is a blessing God. And it's the reassurance that He's aware of our needs, the reassurance that He is a providing God in our lives. The Lord knows that we have daily needs, and He knows that we need a daily reminder that He's going to provide for our needs in this life. And He wants us continually reassured that though the path that we're on is not the easiest path to walk on in this life, It is the path of blessing. It is the path of His blessing. And the reason that this path is blessed is because our God is a blessing God. He is eager to bless us. He loves to bless us. He will bless us. And the Lord wants every single one of us that knows Him in this room to have a sanctified boldness in our life that He is a blessing God. I'll tell you, just because the health and wealth folks developed that heresy and took this beyond the teaching of the Bible, it doesn't mean that I am to overreact in the other direction and neglect the great confidence in God as a blessing and a providing God. David said in Psalm 37, he said, I've been young, now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. I'm getting older too. A while back I thought to myself, my children are grown, I have two daughters, my wife and I. And as they're grown, I was thinking to myself, what would be the things that I would tell my children that I've learned in walking with the Lord since 1980? So that they could just kind of miss some of the pitfalls that I kind of fell into. And one of the things that I thought about telling them and have told them is that I would warn them and have warned them about wasting even a moment's time in what the Bible refers to as anxious thought or worrying. Every moment I have spent in my Christian life in anxious thought or worrying has been a total waste of time. I bear witness before you that in every circumstance, by the time it played out in its fullness and everything was seen that needed to be seen, that God has proven Himself over and over again to be a blessing God. He's never failed to be that in my life. Now, not always in the way that I wanted, but in the way that I needed, and time bore it out. And I found that when He has said no to one thing in my life, it has always been to do something better, and time revealed it to be so. And I would say to all of you in this room, but especially all of you who are younger, that means younger than me, the relative term, isn't it? I would warn you against wasting even a moment's time in anxious thought. Much better to stop and to think to myself and to cry out to the Lord, Lord, that thought isn't worthy of You, because I know that my God is a blessing God. Perhaps this evening, in some of our hearts, we need to speak to our downcast souls like David did. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Your God is a blessing God. I'll tell you, I like it to search me. I really do. Perhaps some of us here tonight, we've ceased to live in a daily expectation of His blessing. Waking up in the morning and with that anticipation, God is going to bless me today. And perhaps there was a time in your Christian life where you woke up that way, but it's funny how time can kind of go on and pretty soon there's no sanctified boldness in that direction. There's no expectation that God is going to bless me today. But our Lord is a blessing God, and it's a time to return to that. The second thing He wanted declared to His people was not only that He was a blessing God, but that He's a keeping God. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord wants us to be constantly reassured that He's going to keep us and that He's going to protect us. And we need that assurance, don't we, today? We live in, I'm sure that Orange County is much like the rest of the world. It's a fairly evil world, is it not? A fairly dangerous world that we live in. I'm waiting for a trumpet like you can't believe I'm waiting for a trumpet. I mean, the stuff that we talked about, you know, look at this, and this could someday happen. I mean, it's happened and done, and it's in the rearview mirror, and we're in places I thought we'd never see, you know, waiting for that trump. And, you know, the Lord's timing is right. But it's an evil world that we're in, and the Lord knows it. And He wants us to be constantly reminded that He's not only a blessing God, but that He's a keeping God. And maybe you're in need of reassurance of that tonight in your life. A good psalm to write in your note would be Psalm 121, where the psalmist declares, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this day forth and even forevermore. Our God is a keeping God. And Jesus declared much the same thing, didn't he? In John 17, he said, Now I am no longer in the world, as he prayed to the Father, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. And then he says much the same thing in John chapter 6, verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. From the time that we believe in the Lord Jesus for our salvation till the time that we go to be with him, he's not going to lose a single one of us. He's not going to lose a single one of us. He's going to be faithful to keep every one of us. Now, just as with the apostles, there can come a time when it's time to go to heaven. But that only occurs when the ministry is over. But he doesn't cease to keep us. When something moves us out of this tent, we simply discover him to be the keeper and moving us from that tent and into the new body that he's prepared for us, right into heaven's glory. And the Lord wanted and wants his people to be regularly reminded that he is a keeping God. He's a keeping God. Maybe you're here tonight. This world is cranking out victims and casualties. I don't need to tell you how fragile people are today. Seeing things, hearing things, being in the middle of things, in the middle of a life that God never intended for people to see and to hear and to be in the middle of, the things that they're facing in life. And then sometimes even for us as Christians, you know, we can take and live our life right up to this, you know, the threshold of the abilities that God has given us, or the strength, you know, and these kinds of things, that we can live right there on the edge at times. You get in that place, and some of you, God has put you in places of tremendous responsibility. There you are, you're over that family. Or you're over that business, and God has put you over that business. You say, I'm overseeing all of these other people, and I'm looking after them, but who keeps me? Who'll be the keeper of my life? The fragile condition that I'm in. If the Lord comes in to speak to your heart tonight, I'm a keeping God. I'm going to keep you. Just keep serving me, keep obeying me in the place that I've put you. I'm a blessing God, and I am a keeping God. And then notice third in verse 25, the Lord said, I want you to declare, the Lord make his face shine upon you. And the Lord wants us to be constantly reminded of the fact that when he looks at us, he smiles. That's what the passage means. the images of him smiling, of his face beaming toward me. Now, a smiling face is the face of someone who's pleased. It's the face of someone who is enjoying themselves. It's the face of someone who is enjoying the company that they're in. I know all about this. You see, I'm an authority concerning this because I am a grandpa. Or more literally, in my household, I am a papa. You know, before you become a grandparent, you stop at these stoplights and you pull up behind these cars. They have these license plate holders, grandparents do, they can. And it says something like, "Ask me about my grandchildren." And I thought to myself, for many years as I would see this, like I'm going to ask you about your grandchildren. Come on. And then you have grandchildren. And I'm telling you, when you see those bumper stickers and you see those license plate holders, you pity those people. It's a sickness. It's a virus. It can't be helped, I'm telling you. It can't be helped. I have the privilege of seeing my grandchildren pretty regularly. And I'm blessed because they still all live in the same town that I live in. I have two grown daughters and their husbands. They bless my wife and I with a little baby, a little grandson about 22 months ago, and then 3 weeks later, twin girls. And then my youngest daughter is due in 4 weeks. And so when I walk in to the front door of my house and the grandkids are there, I don't care who else is in the house. I don't notice them. And my face just beams, and all sense of dignity goes. And you get a little older, and you lose, you know, you can make faces you never could make before. Your skin will do all kinds of things, and sometimes I'll be watching them in my office at the church, and the doors open, and I'll say things to them and make noises and do stuff, and I don't care who hears it. And my face is just beaming in the whole thing. It's Grandpa's face. The Lord isn't angry, and He isn't disappointed. He isn't the kind of God who can't be pleased. Those ancient deities, they could never be pleased. They were always angry. You always had to walk on eggshells around them, and you never knew what side of the bed they got up that morning, and they were going to wipe you out. And the Lord said, "I want my people to know on a daily basis I'm nothing like that." And Paul wrote about it in the book of Romans, didn't he? What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the Lord wants us to live with that kind of confidence. And He wants us continually reinforced in our lives, because sometimes even the strongest of us can find ourselves doubting, or at least not as confident of as we ought to. It's like He kind of like loves everybody else and smiles when He sees everybody else, and then He sees you. He's kind of flipping through the yearbook, you know, and your picture's cut out. It's back there someplace, you know, kind of thing. But the Bible says that He's a smiling God. His countenance shines when He looks at you. I could hardly believe it, except it's right there in the Bible. And to believe it concerning, that's the Father's heart toward His children. That when He looks at you in the eye, He smiles. And there are those difficult times in life when no matter how bad everything is, I'm all right as long as I know that He's smiling. And as long as I know that He's pleased. So our God is a blessing God. Our God is a keeping God. Our God is a smiling God. And then notice fourthly, our God in verse 25 is a gracious God. God wants us as his people to be continually reminded that he's a gracious God, that he's a forgiving God. I don't know how many perfect people we have in the room here tonight. I don't want no show of hands, please. There's not a perfect person in the room, is there? There's not a single one of us that can lay down at the end of a day and say, Lord Jesus, I'd love to confess a sin to you. But in every word, in every deed, in every motive, in every thought, in every single way, I was exactly like you today. So we'll check in with you tomorrow. Nobody gets to do that. Every single one of us on a daily basis, as motivated as we might be in our walk with the Lord, we fall short of Christ-likeness on a daily basis. And the Lord knows that, and he knows that we need to know that he's a gracious God. You ever find yourself, as you walk with the Lord for however many years, and you know, you get involved in some situation or some conversation, you walk away from it and you go, I can't believe I said that. I mean, I'm walking with the Lord all this time and everything, and I can't believe I did that. It doesn't matter who we are. Every single day we need to be reminded that he's a gracious God, that he is a pardoning and a forgiving God. Maybe tonight in this room, you're wondering if God has grace for you, for what happened this morning or what happened today, or you still struggle with whether he has grace for you and what happened 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, and all of these things that sometimes can rise up continually and lead us into a life of condemnation. The Bible says that where sin abounds, grace hyperabounds. Book of Romans. The picture is this. It's a picture of a sandcastle on a beach. I can use beach illustrations here. I can't back home in Modesto. We're 90 miles inland. Nobody knows. But here, you got a sandcastle there on the beach. And that represents my sin, and I'm fretting over it, and how big it is, and how everybody, you know, and does God have the grace? And all of a sudden, you hear about an incoming tidal wave. And God's grace comes in, not only takes out the sandcastle, but takes out 10 miles of California's seashore. That's what Paul's saying there in Romans, kind of. I mean, that's the way I would put it. Where sin abounds, looks like that, immovable, it'll be there for grace hyperabounds. Our God is a gracious, gracious God. And I don't care how mature we get in the Lord, and sometimes the more mature we become in the Lord, the more important it is for us to realize how gracious he is, because the more and more we become like Christ, the more and more conscious of how far we have to go. I like that progression that happened in Paul's life, where early in his writing in the epistles, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he declared himself to be the least of the apostles. And then he wrote to the Ephesians, and he declared himself to be the least of the saints. And then when he gets to the end of his life and he writes to Timothy in that first epistle, he declares himself to be the chiefest of sinners. More conscious of God's grace and his need for God's grace than ever at the end. And so maybe here tonight, this is a place for some of us in this room. Whoever vacuums or cleans up afterwards, they'll be... You just leave it here. They'll clean it up afterward. But it's time to leave that failure in this room. To leave that sin that you've repented of and confessed to him 1,000 times. Just to leave it here tonight. And every time it wants to rise up in your heart and begin to condemn you, what it's doing is it's exalting itself against the knowledge of God, what we know to be true about God, and that is that he's a gracious God. And every time it would rise up in my heart once again and send me tumbling into condemnation, I'll stop it and I'll say, that is exalting itself against the knowledge of God. My God is a gracious God. And he's a gracious God every single day. Notice number 5 in verse 26. He said, I want you to declare the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And that phrase, to lift up his countenance or to lift up his face, it literally means to look, to see, to know, to be interested, to have one's full attention. I want my people to know that I am an attentive God. You ever have somebody that you really, really love, and they really, really love you, and you walk into the room that they're in, and they're already engaged in an activity? They're reading the newspaper, or they're finishing some kind of a puzzle, or they're doing some kind of thing. And the moment you walk in the door, because you walk in the door, they put everything down and give you their undivided attention. I mean, how does that make you feel? I have a wife like that. She's as cursed as can be to put up with me. But that's the way that she is. And when the person that you love most in life takes and puts everything down, though they are busy and occupied, to give you their full undivided attention. I mean, what that does inside of you and for you. And that's what the Lord does. He said, I want my people to know every single day that they have my undivided attention. That he's attentive to our lives. That he is interested in our lives. That he cares about our lives. That he watches our lives. He watches over us. And that he hears our prayers. And there are those times that all of us go through where you can wonder whether he really cares or not with what you're going through. Or you wonder whether he knows or not. So is there a place I could send a cablegram and registered mail and have it come back and I would know that, you know, he knows the fix that I'm in, you know, right here and all of this. And the Lord says, I want my people to know every day that I know what it is that they're going through. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Those long years from the time that he was sold into slavery to the day that he ends up becoming the second most powerful man in the world, and it all changed in a day. With this God that we serve, anything can change like you can't believe it in a day when the day comes. The interesting thing, when I think about Joseph in the Old Testament, for all those years, it looked like God didn't care, it looked like God didn't know and all of this, but he knew every single thing and he was orchestrating all of it toward his end. He had to get Joseph where he had to get Joseph. But at the same time, he had to get Joseph there with sufficient character to handle the position that he was planning to put him in. And that's the problem that the Lord has. Because he is a blessing God, he recognizes that one of the hardest things that his people face is to handle blessings and remain spiritual. And so he has to take and prepare our character to handle the blessings. And so it's going to be mean those times where he's going to force us to walk by faith. And in the midst of being forced to learn to walk by faith, perhaps like never before, it's going to seem like he doesn't know, or he doesn't hear, or he doesn't care. And then that one day, that final piece of the puzzle goes into place, and then it goes, choo, 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 and the whole thing makes sense. And you see, looking back, his fingerprints everywhere on all those years that it seemed, or all those months, like he wasn't keeping track of anything. And so our God is an attentive God. There's that chorus that we sing, and the chorus goes, it speaks of to know him and to know that he knows what's going on in my life is to know enough. Something like that. I'm no worship leader, believe me. But there's that reassurance. As long as I know that he knows, all right, I'm okay. I'm okay with that. And the Lord wants us to know that he is an attentive God. And then sixth, he declares, and give you peace. The Lord wants us to know that our God is a peace-giving God, to be confident that he's a peace-giving God. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to Israel before, but one of the first words you learn there is the word shalom, and that's the word that's used for peace here, shalom. They get you on the bus and everything, and one of the first words they'll also teach you is boker tov, which means good morning. So between boker tov and shalom, I have exhausted my knowledge of the Hebrew publicly now. But the Jews, when they greet one another or they say goodbye to one another, they say shalom to one another, they'll say shalom, shalom, and all. Now, and so you learn it as one of the earliest words as a tourist to Israel. And I have a friend that attends the Calvary Chapel in Modesto, and this friend of mine, when she travels, wherever she travels is a memento of the trip. A lot of people travel and they try to find something very, very nice and beautiful to bring back from where it is that they travel. She looks for the tackiest thing that you can find. She's got a little gondola from Venice that's got a little red light in it that flashes. It's plastic. It's a piece of junk, you know. If you own one, God bless you. I mean, I'm not putting down what she, I mean, if it hit you in Venice the way that it hit her, but that's what she's got. So you go walking through Jerusalem and everything, and there, I mean, if you're looking for a tacky gift, there you see it. And they're all over. There are these little plaques, and they say, Shalom, y'all. All over the place for these, you know, Christians from the South, I assume. Now listen, if you bought one and you liked it, and it's in framed and in your living room, again, Lord bless you, it's great. It keeps the economy going, all these different things where people buy and spend their money on. So I'm not like putting it down. But you run into shalom all over the place. And when the Jews say hello and they say goodbye by saying shalom, they're not just saying hello and goodbye. They are desiring for the person. It is a prayer that they're pronouncing over the person. Not just the absence of conflict or the absence of war in their life, but it is a prayer for the general well-being of the person. So when they say, shalom, shalom, they're praying for the well-being of the person that they're pronouncing that shalom over. It's kind of like our God bless you when we say God bless you to people. And I say God bless you a lot to people. And sometimes it's like, yeah, yeah, okay, you know, you hear it a lot. But when I say God bless you, I mean God bless you. I really mean it when I say it. And I expect that I am able to pray a blessing over their life. Now, what form it takes, that's entirely up to God. But I believe it's a simple one-sentence prayer over a person's life. And that's what shalom is to the Jews. And what the Lord wants us to be reminded that he, when he says, and give you peace, he wants us to be reminded that he desires the very best for our lives. So when shalom is pronounced from God to us, it is a prayer for the very best in our lives. To know that his desire for my life is the best that can be done in my life, and to know that his desire is for my best results in a life of peace, that it results in a life of rest. Now, somebody wrote this years ago. God nothing does nor suffers to be done, but what thou wouldest thyself do, couldest thou see the end of all he does as well as he. Now you know it's good because you don't understand it. Let me read it to you again. God nothing does, nor suffers to be done, but what thou wouldest thyself do, couldest thou see the end of all he does as well as he. It's no better for you, is it? Now I have a friend He was in his mid-80s. He's walked with the Lord for over 70 years. And he took that saying and he restated it this way. And maybe this will help. He put it this way: God answers all my prayers the same way I would answer them if I had his wisdom, power, and love. I like that. God answers my prayers the same way I would answer them if I had his wisdom, power, and love. I think that's so outstanding. So outstanding. If only we knew how concerned and how active he is for our best, we would rest much more than we do. We would have peace much more than we do. So our God is a peace-giving God. He only wants the best for us. And to know that allows us to rest. Now notice in verse 27, God declared to Moses, "And so they shall put my name on the children of Israel." But that Hebrew culture, a name represented the nature of the person. And so here the Lord is telling them, he's telling us, that all of this is his nature. He said, "This is exactly who I am. This is what I am." Not occasionally when I'm in a good mood and I find a $5 bill on the sidewalk or whatever it is that perks you up. This is how I am, and this is what I am all the time. And he said, "I want you to pronounce this over my people so they will know that this is who I am, this is what I am, and this is who and what I am in their lives all of the time." And he is in effect saying, "I know that they need to hear it over and over and over again, even daily, because they forget it so quickly." And then notice what is perhaps the most astonishing thing to me about the entire passage in verse 27, when the Lord says, "You pronounce it," and then he said, "And I will bless them." And I love that, "I will." The translation is to the priests, "You who have spiritual oversight of my people, you pronounce that blessing in all of its strength, and I will live up to every bit of it. Don't make excuses for me. Don't hedge or any of these kinds of things. Don't, you know, try and hide them from these. Don't be afraid that they're going to put expectations upon me that I'm not going to live up to or any of those things. I want them to be confident that I'll do that. You do some sanctified boasting in me. You tell them every single time in every meeting that has anything to do with me that I am this, and then I will be faithful to live up to every bit of it in their lives." Astonishing. Our Lord is a blessing Lord. He is a keeping Lord. He is a smiling Lord. He is a gracious Lord. He is an attentive Lord. And he is a peace-giving Lord. Six things that he wants us to be continually reminded of, because he knows every one of us are far, far from home just yet and very much in need of it. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your nature. I tell you candidly, I would hesitate to believe half of these things, much less be bold in them if we didn't have them right before us in your word. And Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you are, Lord, in our lives. We thank you for the beauty of this self-description in your word. I just would ask, as we continue in an attitude of prayer, if you're here tonight and you say, you know, it's been a long time since I woke up in the morning and expected God to bless me. I used to do that. I used to believe that. And I've learned to live very, very far from that. And I don't want to anymore. Maybe in your heart, it's just good for you to say between you and the Lord, my God is a blessing God. And then allow that to impact your heart once again. If you're here tonight and you're in a place where you wonder whether you're going to make it through the rest of the night or through the rest of the week, and God has brought you here tonight just to remind you of the fact that he's a keeping God, then just speak that between you and the Lord. My God is a keeping God. My God is going to keep me. And let that rise above all of the other thoughts that bring themselves arising against the knowledge of him, what you know to be true. So you can leave this place knowing what is true about God. He's going to keep you. If you're here tonight and you have never, ever believed in the entirety of your Christian life that God smiles when he looks at you, I just pray for you right now. And I just ask the Lord to touch your life with a new sense of how much he loves you, how pleased he is with you because of your simple faith in his Son, and that he would begin a life and a work of his Spirit in your life to bring you to a place where you would know that when he looks at you and he thinks of you, he smiles. If you're here tonight and you've forgotten about how gracious God is, it might be a good time just to say, my God is a gracious God. If you're one of those people tonight where you just need to really leave something here, you've already confessed it to God, you've already repented of it, and yet it continues to have a hold on your life, there's a time for you just to say, no, every time that thought comes into my mind, I'm going to say, my God is a gracious God. If you're here tonight and you think God has lost sight of you, that he doesn't want to know what's going on in your life tonight, just to allow those words to spring up within your heart, my God is an attentive God. He knows everything that's going on in my life, and he's working it toward his purpose. And then, my God is a peace-giving God. And just to rest in the fact that he works and only has our very best in mind. But only he knows the fullness of his calling on your life and what he has planned for your life. And only he knows what's best. And so in the midst of the confusion that can sometimes be in that kind of a place, to just fall back tonight and just say, Lord, a lot of it doesn't make sense to me right now, but I believe that you're a peace-giving God and that I can rest tonight and have peace because I know that you are working this together for my good. Lord, I pray that the full impact of the beauty of this passage that you intend upon our lives as your people, that by your Spirit tonight it would have that sweet, sweet, gentle,
beautiful impact, Lord. Just touch lives, strengthen lives, heal lives, Lord. Bless lives, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact the Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.